Yesterday, David and Pat took us to what I felt was the promised land. You know, you're probably all thinking like, oh, they probably went to Mall of America. I wish we did. But we went to Broadway Pizza. Pizza's like really dear to my heart, so I checked it out. There is a few places in Guatemala, so we'll be able to go there too. But no, what I'm going to share with you this morning is kind of about Guatemala. What they were talking about was we have been, in the last couple of years, raising our support to go full-time into missions. Our first trip to Guatemala was in 2001, was mine. She had went a few years previous. And in 2001, you know, God had us in a little church up in an area called the Petén. It's a northern area, kind of like if you say Texas has that upper area nobody really talks about, you know. Well, Guatemala's the same way. Northern Guatemala and the Petén. It's a very, very indigenous, kind of like rainforest area. And we were in this church, and he had me down on a dirt floor just crying like a little girl for like an hour and a half. You know, and I hope there's no little girls here. Sorry about that. But he had me down. He really broke me, and I believe that was the day that God placed the passion for Guatemala in our lives. Because when something happens like that, you know when God has done something in your life that you can't shake it, well, then you need to do something about it because he's trying to get to you about something. So since then, we had made travels back and forth with teams. Sometimes we would be the leaders of teams. Sometimes we joined teams. I've made travels back and forth. Usually when I go, it's anywhere from about 4 to 5 weeks at a time. And we decided, you know what, I was a self-employed general contractor, residential. We gave up the business, dissolved the corporation. She still works as occupational therapist. And in June, we're heading out full-time. And so I look at it this way. With commitment, God takes you serious. He will take you serious. And that's when you see things really happen. And we have had things just, I could give you a list of what God has done in our life. And, you know, you step back and you think, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? What do you really, you know, are you calling us to Guatemala? And he kind of slaps him in the face 5 or 6, 7 times and says, do you get it? You know, all these things, people saying something, something happens, you hear something, you read something, whatever. So we just decide, okay, this was the time. So what we're going to kind of show you through these little presentation that I got is things about Guatemala. It's just general things that if you're not really familiar with Guatemala. Does anybody know where it is? You know exactly where it's at? It's just south of Mexico. So if you go through Mexico, then you have Guatemala and Belize. And then you would have Honduras, El Salvador. You'll see it there. Well, what you see on looking at that map, the area that we'll be living is pretty much right in the center, right around Guatemala City, and then down towards the southwest coast. We minister all the way, you go through the mountains, down to the southwest coast. And down in the coastal area are people that we really try and reach. David has been there, as a matter of fact, to that town. It's called Chicago. And a good way to reference and really think about what it's like, you remember the show Gilligan's Island? That's the way they live. It's bamboo huts, sleeping in hammocks. You're inside their house, and it's all sand. You know, so it's like a, you know, resort almost. But for me, you know, being in this weather, it's absolutely like a resort. But that's where EMI has ministered there for 16 years. And it's really hard to get a breakthrough there. The people are very receptive. We do a lot of village feedings in that area. But through that, when you get into the mountainous area, a lot of indigenous people are there. I'll give you some facts and everything about Guatemala. It's about 14.2 million people, and you think about it's about the size of Tennessee. So you think about how many cities are in Tennessee. Well, it's bigger as far as population-wise more than Tennessee. And you don't really see when you're going through the mountains and everything people until the nighttime. And if you're going through the nighttime, then you see lights in the mountains. That's all the indigenous people that live up through there. Other things, obviously, it's tropical, it's hot. It's usually around the coastal area. You're probably looking around 90 to 95, even in the evenings. And it's extremely humid. And we will not live there. We're going to live in an area where it's a little bit nicer, you know. But that is the area that we go to all the time to minister. And usually when we do ministry, we're out for about a week. So you're staying either with them or around them very close. You got the next one there? This is what Guatemala is really known for. And I hope that volcano doesn't do that while we're there, but that's what we're known for. That is an active volcano called Fuego, which means fire. And there's several dormant volcanoes, but there's three active ones in Guatemala. Coffee, obviously, if you've been Starbucks, Caribou, all those places, you know, a lot of them get it from Guatemala, different regions. And the Mayans. The Mayan culture is probably the stronghold on the area. They have a lot of superstitions, the Mayan people. This picture in particular was taken in a place, if anybody's heard of Tikal, that is up in the Petén. And it's the kind of place if you go there, it's kind of like if you're familiar with Star Wars, it's where the Ewoks live. They filmed it there. So it's really cool to see, but there's a lot of culture there that is demonic. You know, in Guatemala, the demonic is very heavy. You can go to some churches where you walk inside the church and you say, no, I either the pastor or the witch doctor, which one you want to speak to? So it's something that is a stronghold, and it all stems from the Mayan beliefs. You got the next one? These are a little bit here. 52% of the population in the rural areas, which is mostly made up of indigenous or small little towns. And then 38% is Mayan. In Guatemala, you have, kind of like you guys, we here have the Constitution, we have law. Well, there you have the Guatemala law, and then you have Mayan law. So they live by their law, even though this one is there, this is what they live by. So I would say most of the people that Extreme Missions ministers to are the Mayans. So it's a different culture really than just Guatemala itself. If you're in Guatemala City, you're inside somewhere in the city, it's different going out into the mountains and even how those people react to you and how you interact and they're trying to talk to you and things. It's different. So I actually took this photo, I took that photo, we were going up into a village and we just kind of stopped, and that's when you're out in the mountains, that's exactly what it looks like. It is a beautiful place. And right there, it was very hot. So, the next one. These two photos right here, amazingly enough, the one on the left, that is a mother of four. That's her kitchen. That's where she lives. And the one on the right is a pastor's stove. So it's, you know, when you're seeing things like that, I'm believing that, you know, this church will come down on a trip one day. You guys will send a team. This is what you'll see, and I will promise you, 100%, you will never be the same, ever again. God will do something to you, and you will never, ever be the same. You know, the first time I went, I seen things like this, and it was around my birthday time, you know, and you know how you get money on your birthday? You know, people give money, and I came back, and I had like $20. You know, I'm like, oh, what am I going to buy? And then all of a sudden, I started having this conviction in my heart. It took me like 3 months just to buy something with $20 because of what I had seen. You know, it really shakes you to the core, and really, God grabs hold of you. What happens is you go to a place. I'll just give you a little scenario real fast of what we do on a trip. The biggest thing is when you come down, the cell phones and computers and stuff you would never have. You know, we would have them in case of emergency or something, but because that's kind of what here in the U.S. what everybody consumes themselves with. You know, that's kind of sometimes, I mean, I'm really bad with it here, and that's how you kind of function is. You got the iPhones or the Androids or whatever you got, you know, the laptops. And then when he gets you down there, he's got exactly what he wants. He's got you by yourself. That's when you realize right there that you have nothing that you can say, but Lord, if I had this, it would make it. No. What he's placed in you and designed you the way you are is what he wants you to do out somewhere else. He's made you exactly. You are not a mistake. The way you were born, the way you were designed, the way he made you, and the way he named you before you were in your father, your mother's womb, you were not a mistake. So that's something that I had to learn as we were going through all this, you know. You kind of think, oh, are we really good enough missionaries? Yes, we are. Through him, I am. Because he made us to do that. So, next one. There's the income. And I'll give you an example that is really easy to relate to. He makes about 15 kasals a day on average. If you're really taking this number, you're probably thinking about people who work in the fields, because that's the heaviest population is people in the rural areas. A can of soda, if you went down here to the convenience store, here's like probably $1.50, $1.75. You know, if you're in Illinois, it's a little higher tax. But here, it's probably like $1.50. There, of his $15 a day, it would cost him 5 kasals to buy a can of soda. So when you're in the villages, what you're drinking, what they drink, are more of juices, things like that that they can make out of the fruit that they have in the fields. You know, which is actually very good. You know, it's much healthier for us. But they can stretch that 15 kasals like you've never seen. I mean, think about trying to stretch $2 a day here. You know, if I turn around and I gave each one of you, said, you got $2 each day this week to go do what you need to do. You know, your life would change. You know? So you might have a stove like you did in that from previous fiction. No, I'm just kidding. Next one. All right. This is the heart, I believe, of what EMI's really started. And amazingly enough, my background is building houses. So when we get down there, this is probably more of what I'll get into. And we build the churches in regions that don't have churches. But one of the biggest things that, crucial parts of that is we never just go in and build an entire church. Because they have to have some sort of involvement. They have to have, just as I said earlier, a commitment to it. So we put up a shell and say, okay, now you put your floor and your doors and windows in. So we've got the biggest part of it done. So what you would see on the right is without a roof. A lot of times we put the roof on somehow, you know, some way someone's able to give and we're able to put a roof on, and then that's what they would get, and they would still have services. You know, but I have seen what you see in that picture on the right. If you look inside that picture, you'll see like another little shelter. That's a Wednesday night service. So they're actually having service that night. And it was a small community. There's probably maybe 6 or 7 people, that little wall's hiding. There's about 6 or 7 people at that service. Next one. This would be, go right back one if you would, please. Okay, that's fine. There was a picture in between there of the inside of a church. This is the typical building. Oh, there it is. That is what it would look like before they paint the inside. So it can be very warm in those churches. Sometimes they're able to afford fans. You know, they just kind of stick up somewhere. But that's looking up towards the pulpit. Now, what I think is really cool about this photo is it's a structural thing. I don't know if you see it or not, but it's basically just a structural thing. There's a 3 crosses on that wall. That's basically but when I seen the photo, you know, because I was helped build that church and things, and what they do is every so often they put concrete inside the block, and it's every 6 rows. There's a concrete all inside, and then there's concrete about every 6 or 7 feet all the way up, and it made crosses like that. But they structure it like that for volcanoes and for earthquakes. There's earthquakes there every single day, but a lot of times you just don't, you know, you don't feel them. So next one. That is building a church, and the areas you can't get ready-mix concrete, so everything has to be mixed by hand. And it's usually what is just absolutely amazing to me is the work ethic of these people. You know, you get you're out and you're mixing concrete and things, and these guys sometimes different guys show up every day and you have no clue who they are, and they find out, oh, they're from the next village. They just wanted to help. Or these little kids that are, you know, yay tall, and they pull a concrete block up on top of their head, and they're barefooted, and they walk it, you know, wherever you need to go. They're following you, you know, and stuff. And these kids just jump right in and help you. You know, they're not asking for anything in return. They're just doing what they're supposed to do, you know. Next one. These are some of the teams. The one on the upper right was our trip in 2001 up in the Pitin. That was where that day that God rocked my face off. So it was the other one's Florida and I think Pennsylvania. Next one. Let me see. This is if we are blessed to have teams that come down that are in the medical industry of some type. A lot of times nurses like to go. But if it's awesome, you're able to get a doctor, then we'll go in very remote areas to have clinics. These people that might have to travel 12 hours just to get to a small doctor's office, they're indigenous people that have to walk down through the mountains, maybe take a little bus or something like that. That's what this is. This was a small clinic. Next one. This is very common. This is when we feed a village. And I kind of say it's kind of a controlled chaos because you'll have people lined up like crazy all around the church. And previous, that the pastor has given out a number. And each family gets one number, and they have to bring that ticket up to get food. And so what they get, you see there, is one bag of beans, which is the dark one. They'll get a bag of rice and a couple bottles of cooking oil. And that'll last them actually maybe a couple weeks because they stretch it out. But this is what we do a lot. And all of these things that you see, everything is done through the local pastor. As culture, he is kind of the leader of the area. So he knows the neediest people. So you don't want to just roll up in a little village, you know, and just start, oh, we're going to hand out food and everything. People just surround your car like everything and start taking stuff out of the car. So everything goes through the pastor, and he knows the neediest families, and every family gets the equal portion. So that way we know that we can spread it out as much as that we can. So if we have any left over, then we just leave it with the church, and, you know, and then they disperse it however they would like. So this was actually a little team from Pennsylvania, youth team, measuring out some of the food. So, yeah. We actually just buy it at a market. You just go to a local market that's in the small town there, and then we load it up in the back of the truck. Usually it's in big bags, kind of like big feed bags, you know, type deal. Sometimes burlap sacks, they still use those. And then we just sit inside the church, even in, you know, equal portions all out, and bag it all up, and at a certain time, that's when it starts. So, but usually about, if we can feed up to around 100 families, is kind of where it goes to. Okay? Elmi will share something about this later, about this pastor, Samuel. They actually pronounce it Samuel, but it's Samuel and the food there. She'll specifically get into that story. That's something that I believe really, it shook her and him. She came back and told me it was what, it did it to me too. Next one. I'll let her talk later all about this, because it'll be what we believe God has really placed on our heart to do specifically in Guatemala and how we're joining EMI specifically to do it. Because God spoke it to her first. And she's the one that really, you know, I'll let her talk about her. I'll get all emotional. So I'm going to just share a quick word with you about something. I was kind of wondering about what God was wanting me to talk to you guys about. And I kept kind of going back to something that he kept ministering to me about was in Numbers 13. And if you guys got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it's no big deal. But you're familiar with the story about the 12 spies. You know, Moses got together 12 spies. I'll get real briefly here. He said, I want you to get 12 spies because God gave us that land right out there, and I want you to go out there and check out what's out there. Find out what's out there, what you see, everything you see, all 12 of you, if you're all from 12 different places, 12 different regions, and then come back and tell me what you find out. That's basically what it is. So you go there. Let me see. All right. I'm going to be on, let me see, I'm going to start right around verse 21. That's Numbers 13, 21. And I read NLT because I enjoy that. So they went up and explored the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebahamath. I'm not real good with the names. Going north, they passed through Negev and arrived in Hebron, where Ahiman, Shisha, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak lived. I'll go down to 23. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on the pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranate and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes. Now, what I really want you to hear is the scouting report. This is what I really want to describe to you. After exploring the land with 40 days, which actually they traveled around 250 miles, took them like 40 days, the men returned, in Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel in Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community that they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was the report to Moses. We entered the land you see us explored, and indeed it is bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and the towns are large and fortified. We saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live there in Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Here's the good part. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as he stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about among the land and the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw are huge. We even saw giants. They're descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. God gave us a verse, Genesis 28:15. Once I was down there, and a pastor that I had just met, named Pastor Merlin, just texted to me the day that I was going to fly out. And I did not know this guy, just met him. I heard a little bit about him. And he sent this verse. I'll read it to you real fast. And you can flip there if you want, Genesis 28:15. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Well, what I really want to explain to you guys this morning was Moses sent out 12 spies. So let's say I take 12 right here. And it just says, okay, now I want you to go over this land over here. You know, I want you to go in this region. And yeah, it's probably going to take you a while because it's a ways away. And I want you to see what's out there. And because God gave us that land. He said that's our land. He promised to it. And he said that's our land. And I want you to tell me what's there. And then we'll figure out from there what we're going to do. So they go and they see it all. And you heard that they brought back a cluster of grapes that two people had to carry. That's how big it was. So you have to think about abundance of what they've seen there. The houses, the land, the fertile soil, everything there. And they're in awe. And then all of a sudden they see these, like, what they call giants, these bigger people. What God was really speaking to me, I'm going to come down here, sorry. What God was really speaking to me was, you know that God has told you something individually. What I told you earlier is that he did not make a mistake when he made you. You were made with purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. And he's sending us to Guatemala. That's our land. That's our promised land. That's where he's telling us to go. But he's done something in your hearts to tell you to do something or to go somewhere or to talk to somebody. But what it is at that point, you have to wonder, am I seeing all those grapes? Am I seeing all those figs? Am I seeing the pomegranates? Am I seeing this huge fruit, or am I seeing the giant that's in my way? Am I seeing what's holding me back? Am I allowing this to hold me back? Am I allowing, because I think, well, you know, that's somebody else's job, or that's, you know, Pastor Larry, he's more qualified really to talk to that person. You're the one right there at the time. You know, it's men like this that train you to do that. And something else that just amazed me is in the report is this. When they reported to Moses, 12, because we picked this crowd here, I'm going to pick on you here a minute. When he picked 12 and they went, you only had two that said, let's go get the land. They're a minority. That just amazed me when I read that. 12 of them went, knowing back here when Moses said, let's go get it. That's our land. Go just figure out what's there, see what's there, and then we'll figure out how we're going to get everybody and go get it. Because God promised it. He did all these miracles with the pillar of fire. He got us through water. I mean, we've seen all this stuff happen. So he's given it to us, so I know that he's going to show up and he's going to do it. But there was 10 that spoke up and said, no, our God's not that big anymore. I mean, have you seen the size of those people? Seriously. I want to be one of the two. That's my desire, is to be one of the two. That's how I look at what God's called us to do. I'm one of the two. I'm believing that God is there preparing that right now. You know, sure, another quick story. We all know about Peter being, you know, and when the disciples all went out and God said, or Jesus said, I want you to go out in the boat and I'm going to meet you kind of on the other side. And just after they fed the 5,000. And you know what happened. It's kind of like storming out there, but it's around 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was reading that last night, it just never really dawned on me. I'm thinking they were up at 3 o'clock in the morning because it said they seen like what they called a ghost. Here's what I really never dawned on. Her and I were talking about it the other day, and it just, you know, you read things and you read things, and sometimes it just doesn't really click with you. And all of a sudden, one day, you know, the Lord reveals to you in that verse. As they're looking out in the distance, Jesus is over here, and he's walking on the water. This is what God was revealing to me, was he was human. Jesus was human. So he had to start somewhere. I don't think he snapped his fingers and said, I'm just going to make myself appear over there. So what you didn't see was how he was way over here working in your situation. He's working through your so-called storm, taking out your giants, doing whatever he needs, and then finally they got a glimpse of what they seen him out there. So then Peter says, they're all looking, and Peter is the only one that spoke up, once again the minority, and said, you tell me to come and I'll come. I pray every day that people are not the other disciples standing there watching Peter get out of the boat. I do not want to be that. I want to be the one that says, I'm coming. I am, I'm coming. I'm not afraid. And I know that, oh, I'm sinking. Really? Seriously? He reached out. Jesus grabbed his hand and pulled him back up. Even though he had doubt there for a minute, when he looked down, he's seen things. I mean, think about it. He's standing on water. Fish are going underneath him, whatever. You know, waves are slapping against him. And then he realizes where he's at and the problem that he's in. But he knew what to do. It didn't say he got like alarmed and all of a sudden, oh, I didn't know. And he kept saying, no. He said, Jesus, grab me. Amen. And all of a sudden he got up. Now here's the other thing, was it's not just like they stood there. They walked hand in hand back to the boat and got in. So I believe that everybody here has a ministry at some level. At some, wherever God's going to place you. You know, whether you're a chiropractor and you got an office, that is your mission field. It's a place that Pastor Larry can't reach, that we can't reach, that you can't reach, where, unless you're a carpenter, that you can't reach. That is your mission field. So what you really have to look at is when you get up in the morning and you start your day, do you get up saying, I'm one of the two. God's given me this day. God's given me this opportunity. God's placed me with these people. God's put me here. God's given me this talent. God's given me this gift, and I'm going to use it today. Or one of the ten and say, oh, it's cold outside, and it's, you know, I got to go to work today, and I've got all this stuff happening, and I've got, I don't know, it's just a dragging day today. Do not speak that over your life.
Amen.
You get up in the morning, you say, this is my day. This is a day that God provided today. I am one of the two. I am Peter. I'm getting out of the boat, and I know that Jesus is over there with me. It might be hard. It'll be hard when we get down there. You know, life is hard. But you will get through it. That's the key to it. You will get through it. You know? So God just really ministered to me about the spies and the report. I'm just wondering, out of all the miracles that they see, how could 10 of them have doubt and 2 of them have such faith? Now, I believe, this is my personal belief, that Caleb, and his name is Hoshea, which is Moses called him Joshua. I think they were, you know, brothers from another mother, so they called him Joshua. That they were stronger with God. How? Spending time with him every single day. That's how you're becoming close, is spending time with him every single day. I don't know what kind of time that is for you. For me, I like music. I like just kind of sitting. And a lot of times, you know, we think, oh, when we're praying, we just have to tell God everything. Sometimes it's so much better to listen. Just sit there, chill, listen. He's got something he wants to tell you. You know? So what I'm going to do is I really want Elmi to share a couple of these stories. About Pastor Samuel and a young girl named Haiti. And Haiti has become a propel for us in Guatemala. God really started our ministry before we even down there, which is amazing. You know, it's another one of those confirmation things. So I'll let her come up if she would, please.
So much for having us, and thanks to Pat and David. They've been such wonderful hosts to us. We feel like family. It's been really, really great. You can turn the slideshow back on, and you can go back one slide. That'd be awesome. I was in Guatemala with a team from our church, and you know, since we were going to be the missionaries, I really wanted to have this really, really awesome team and show Wayne that I'm going to be good and I'm going to do a really good job. And we bought our plane tickets, and the airline went bankrupt, and we lost all our money from our plane tickets. And then some people couldn't go, and I ended up with 3 old ladies, me and 2 other ladies, and 3 young boys. And it just was kind of disjointed. But there was just a lot going on, and we debated if we should go or if we should stay. You know, but God had bigger plans, and even though we are kind of a mismatch, misfit, kind of strange group of that went down there, you know, we were still the answer to somebody's prayer. And this family right here, Pastor Samuel, he gave up his job and became a pastor and lived in this really tiny little house by the church. The pastors there do not get paid. They do not have a salary. They do not have a job. Their salary is whatever comes in the offering. And I have never, ever seen paper money in the offering. I've always seen only coins. I don't think I've ever seen any paper in there. So it really isn't much. The pastors are extremely poor and don't have very much. They have 9 children, which is fairly normal for them. They have 9 children. The oldest boy was probably, I would guess, maybe 17-ish or so, and he was starting to get ready to work, and then there was a baby that couldn't walk. So in between their 9 children. And we kind of had a ministry trip, and we had visited a bunch of pastors, and we brought offerings for them and gifts and clothes and different things. And Wayne had never met this pastor, but had heard about him and knew that they were very, very poor. And so we had $70, and all that food on the table was bought with $70. We went to the market, we bought all the food, and there was about $10 left over after we were done. Bought everything. That was a lot of food: meat, fruit, eggs, oil, pasta, rice, beans, just all different things. And so we got to their house and we dropped it off and we gave clothes to all the kids and gifts and toys and all this. And Guatemalan people they don't show emotion very much. They usually, you give them, you know, $100, they'd be like, oh, thank you, you know. Where our kids maybe will be screaming and yelling, they don't act that way. And so after we were done, they were thanking us, and the pastor started crying, which is very unusual. And they were telling us, I brought my Kleenex because I cry every time I talk about it. They were telling us that they had been fasting for 3 days because they had no food. They had just ate lunch. We got there at 2:00. God's never late. He's always on time. We got there at 2:00. At lunchtime that day, they fed their children their very last piece of food that they had. They had nothing left. They had 1 chicken, which they used for eggs. They didn't want to really kill it. That was all they had left, was that 1 chicken. They had no food left for their family, for those 9 children. And we had just brought them enough food that probably could last them a month. You know, and the mom and the dad had been fasting for 3 days because they had no idea what they were going to do. They did not know how they were going to feed their children. And so we were just a huge blessing to them, but more so they were a blessing to us. You know that you can be the answer to somebody's prayer. God will use you to be the answer to somebody's prayer. You know, somebody is praying for something, and when God's laying on your heart to do something for that person, don't delay, don't stop, don't say, oh, that can't be God. You know that is God. The devil's not going to tell you to do something good for somebody. You know, when you feel prompted to do something like that, and we went, we gave them, we ended up giving them money. We were just all so moved. We were all just reaching in our pockets and giving them money. And so he was going to be able to go to Bible school and get some more training for that. And it just was an awesome opportunity, you know, just to see that even though our team was disjointed and a little bit strange, and God could still use us. You know, those people were praying and fasting, and God directed Wayne to go there. He did not know. We had no idea. It was just all God's hand in showing us where to go and what to do. You can go to the next. The next couple things that I want to share, our hearts, you know, Extreme Missions, you all know Wayne and Jan, and they've been down there probably now, it's almost close to 20 years, and they do all of the things that we've seen here before. But what another thing that they have done and that we feel us is really heavy on our hearts is to help these young ladies. You can go to the next slide. Just a few little statistics on the girls. You know, 114 babies that are born out of each 1,000 are born to teenagers, teenage moms. The girls there, you know, they don't get encouraged to go to college and like we do here, you know, encourage our children for all those wonderful things. A lot of times they, you know, 83% of those women that give birth they're younger than 20. They're just little babies, you know, themselves. We have a daughter that's 18, and I can't imagine her being a mother, you know. You just can't imagine that. And they're just so young, and a lot of times they get married off real young because that's one less child to feed, you know. Now it's somebody else's, the husband has to provide, you know, and so... some of these girls are forced into prostitution to bring in money as young as 11. You see them on the street just they're just babies. You know, my son will be 9, and I think 2 years from now for, you know, our kids, I can't even wrap my mind around that, you know, and to see those young girls. And you can go to the next slide. When we were there, there's, you guys know her as Jan, and Rosa and Ada are two girls that they took in that lived in those straw huts on the beach. And now they are educated, and they, Ada on the right is Joshua's wife now, and is expecting their little baby boy. And, you know, that's just an example of what can happen to these girls if we can get them out of that poverty and educate them and change their lives. You know, when we were there, Wayne and Jenny was talking to me and asking me what is my passion, what do I want to do? And I said, you know, I want these girls, I want to help these girls, I want to train them to be women of God, teach them, give them an opportunity for education instead of just being married at the age of 16 and go back into the cycle of poverty, having 10 children and not being able to feed your children and not being able to care for your children. And so that's our heart, is to take these girls. And I told Jenny that, and she said, and I said, I know it'll be a long time probably before we'd find these girls. And she's like, you'd be surprised, you can find them. And so I was just explaining to her what my heart is and how, and I would love to, you know, take these girls in and pay for them to go to school and all that. And so we went to the next village that's later in that day, and that's when I met Heidi. And Wayne was speaking about being in bondage, and Jenny and I were sitting in the pew, and this young girl was sitting behind us. She had a hot pink top on. She was just cute as a button. And she was just crying. We thought, sure, Wayne actually said in English, you know, we need to talk to her. Jenny needs to talk to her because maybe she was abused, or that's how she was crying. And so so we started talking to her, and after service was over, and she said she had been praying for a year to be able to go to school. She had gone to school and did really well, and she was finished sixth grade, and her dad got sick, and she wasn't able to go to school anymore. And she just was telling us how she had been praying and praying to God for a miracle, because she knew that there's no way that her parents could pay for her to go to school, because you have to ride the bus. They don't have school buses like we do. You have to ride the bus, and they live about 5 miles away from the school, and she had to ride the bus to school, so she didn't have the money to get to school. She didn't have the money to pay for school. You have to pay to go to school there, and all, everything is money, and they don't have any money, and her dad wasn't able to work anymore, so they really didn't have any money. And it was the same day. It wasn't even the next day. It was the same day God gave us our first girl. And we just knew that was, and she has now gone to school for 2 years. She is, their schools go from January to December, their year goes. And so she is now, this year is in her final year in high school. And we were able to send her to a Christian school, and she's taking extra typing lessons, and she's taking a bus, and she's getting lunch at school, and it costs us $65 a month for all of that. And, you know, you think about it, you go out to a restaurant and spend $60, and it's totally, completely changing this girl's life. She is able to, you know, her dream was to be a secretary, not that there's anything wrong with it, you know, but when we have big dreams, we dream and we want to be a doctor and a lawyer, and you talk to your kids and you think of all these big things. You know, I don't think there's anybody that has a dream to be a secretary that has been praying for a year for something, for some breakthrough, for God to come through, for her to be. That's all she wanted to do was work in an office. She just wanted to be able to work in an office and get an education. And so the way that we feel about it is, you know, God has saved her life by sending us and by us saying, yes, we're going. He has saved her life. She's not going to live in poverty for the rest of her life. She's going to be able to have a job. She's going to be able to move forward in life. And, you know, like Ada and Rosa, for example, you know, they have college educations now. And the other siblings that stayed where they were, you know, they still live in poverty. They still don't have it. And, you know, so it seems so simple to just help these kids to go to school, but it really is an absolute and total life-changing situation. They don't, a lot of them don't go to school. A lot of them don't have opportunities for anything. And because of poverty, they end up in situations like prostitution or away from God because they're trying to make money somehow to feed their families. And if we didn't found her that day, she was turning 16, and that's pretty much the time when she would have been married off. So it was just such a God appointment for us to meet her that day. And I told Jenny immediately, our daughter was 16 at the time. They were about the same size. And it just broke my heart to think that here she is praying for an entire year for a miracle from God, because that she knew there was no other way out, no other way for her to be able to do that. And so to see her, and I told her immediately, I said, you know what, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. And we have pictures of that day when I first met her, and then this picture of her in her little school uniform, which that $65 paid for all of that. You know, and she's so beautiful and so happy now. The change in her, and then Bob was able, when he went down after that, he was able to meet her and meet her family, and her mom and dad are just so thankful, because, you know, when you want to give your child something that they want so bad and you can't do it, and then God sends somebody else. And she's just our little blessing, and we just love her. I've only seen her once. He's only seen her once, but we brag about her like we do our kids. And she sends us her grades every year. They email to us her grades, and she tells us how she's doing and everything. And so our goal is, when we go down there in June, she'll be in the middle of her senior year, and then she'll be graduating that year. And then if she wants to still go to college, she'll be able to come live with us next year in probably February or so, a year from now, and then she'll be able to go to college, you know. So, and then we're believing that we're going to find plenty more girls like that and be able to have a home with several girls living with us at a time and be able to send them to school and help them and teach them and train them to be, you know, godly women and godly mothers. And because, you know, ladies, we set the tone for the home. If we're happy, everybody's happy. It's just how it is. And so we just feel so blessed to be here. And we want to thank you guys for listening, and thank you for allowing us to come and share our hearts. And we'll keep you posted on everything. We have a table back there with information. There's a sign-up sheet if you would like to get our newsletters, which there's not a super much going on in our newsletters right now, but hopefully come June it'll change. And please come back and talk to us, get more information. We also have some envelopes that they're going to be passing out. And so thank you very much. You guys are super loving, and we felt so welcome and comfortable here. It's really been great. Thank you so much. I'll give back to Pat.
Praise the Lord. Are you excited about Jesus?
Yeah.
Are you really?
Yeah.
Stand up. Please, put your hands in the air. Wave them and say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, now you can sit down. I just want to make sure we stay Pentecostal here. I tell you what. You know something? One thing about Crossfire Assembly, we're a church who wants to reach the lost. We have a heart for missions. I know I do. I've been on several mission trips in the Ukraine and different parts of this country and stuff, and you see what God's doing. Brothers, sisters, there's still work to be done. in spite of the way the world's going right now, there, God is still calling people into the mission field to preach the good news and to do the works he's called them to do. Amen? We can't lose heart of that. We're to get fired up in the days, and we're to go out with a blaze, not to go out with a wimp. And that's why I know Crossfire Assembly, Bob and Elmi, we're going to support you as a body of Christ. And they're an example of what we as Crossfire are doing to reach a lost world. Now, you and I know we can't all always go overseas or go to another country or even to different parts of the United States, but God has got people that he's raising up and calling. We want to be part of that, amen? But we want to be part of people who have a heart for Jesus. I noticed that about them. They love the Lord, and by loving the Lord, they love the people that God is calling to. And that's one part that we want to do. We always want to support people who love Jesus, and they lift up the name of Jesus, too. That's what it's all about, amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to thank Bob and Elmi for taking the time and coming and being part of our body here today, too, because we want to be part of what you're doing. Every soul you touch over there, I'm going to be touching them, too. And I'm excited about that. So we look forward to the great thing God is going to be doing in your lives. There's going to be things that you haven't even thought about or even expected, things that God, he's going to take you, like you said, Bob, there's going to be some hard, rough places that you got to go over, but God is with you. Jesus is with you all the way. He's preparing the place, and he's going to take you over those humps of life. Amen? Praise the Lord. I believe Jesus is coming back soon, and that's why we need to do what we're doing, and we need to do it quickly. I got to read this to you because I think it's good, and then I'll preach my sermon after we're done here. I'm just kidding. Don't everybody leave yet. This is unknown author here. He says, some of you may have heard this, but I really like it. I think it's challenging and it's inspiring to me, and I know it will be to you too. It says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow up, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first, tops, or recognized, or praised, or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lifted by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way may be rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when Jesus does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My color will be clear. Amen? That's my prayer of my heart, and I want that to be the prayer of your heart too. We're on a mission. We're going to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for another day to come together as the body of Christ. And Father, we lift up Bob and Elmi right now in the name of Jesus. Would you both step up here, please? And Dave and Bob's, both Bob's come up here too. And we're going to pray over you right now as we dismiss the service today. Praise the Lord.